Lord God in heaven, we thank you for this day, this beautiful day that you have made, that you have made us to enjoy it and to enjoy you. Father, we ask in this coming hour now that by your Spirit you open our hearts and open our minds to hear your voice. In Christ's name, amen. Good morning. So this is lesson number two. And is your personal suffering inevitable? Is the question that we're answering. And I put no duh there because this is a no duh, right? However, comma, I think it's important. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to annihilate you with no duh. So at the end of this, you go, no duh, because to be honest with you, next in a couple weeks when we start getting to our responses to suffering, one of the things that you're going to find that I find, even though that I tell you this, is every time I encounter suffering, I wonder why in the world is this happening to me, right? When the point I'm making to you is you and I should expect it. We should know that in this life, these things are going to happen to us, and it should not be a surprise. And we get to the responses later, we're going to find out one of the reasons why we initially don't respond very well sometimes is because we're just absolutely shocked that this is happening to us. This should not be happening to me. So today, hopefully by the end of this, if somebody says, is your own personal suffering inevitable? You're going to look at them and go, no, duh. Here's the outline. So we're on lesson two here. I told you every week I'm going to show you the bottom line up front. So if nothing else, at the end of 6 weeks, you remember the bottom line up front and you know what it is. But again, suffering is inevitable in the world in which you and I live. This place is messed up. We're going to talk about that in a minute. We're between where we were, we're between and where we're going to be. And in that in-between, there's a war going on out here. One of the things you need to realize, there's bullets flying over our head and some of them are going right through the middle of our hearts. We're in a war zone. We should expect in a war zone that bad stuff's going to happen. And so we're in the in-between parts of suffering. Is one of the things that I hope, if you don't grasp anything else, it's the fact that we're going to get a perspective into why God allows that to happen to us, why he allows it to happen to me. And hopefully that perspective of why he allows it to happen to me will transform how you and I go through suffering. And actually, because one of the things I'm going to tell you here, I'm going to tell you over and over and over again, next week's lesson specifically is on this, but God is transforming you and I from what we are into the image of his Son. And one of the radical tools that he uses to do that is this thing called suffering. Number three, once you understand that, and if you live and you walk around with a biblical, faith-filled perspective in your life, it will enable you to go through the suffering for God to achieve what he's after in that suffering and to allow you to do that with joy. And as I said there at the bottom, any other view will rob you of the ability to go through suffering with meaning and purpose. And that meaning and purpose, to realize when these things happen in my life, this isn't some accident, this isn't some side road, there's meaning and purpose in what I'm going through here, and that will transform how you go through that. I start off with talking to you, and I've done this, we did this in the overview, but bad theology. There are people that do exactly what this verse says up there, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. When God is on your side, your stock portfolio is going to do better than everybody else's does. When the tornado comes, it's going to miss your property and hit the other guy's property. When sickness comes, you're not going to get it. They are. Right? That is false. That is a lie. And Paul's telling Timothy, there's going to be people that say things like this. From such, withdraw yourself. Get away. This is dangerous. This is bad stuff. I put that quote there from Matthew 5:45, where Jesus said, God makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. And we can spend all morning arguing about whether rain is a good or a bad thing, right? We say, yeah, it's really good because the crops won't grow without it, but it's really bad when it's coming, when it's waiting the river flood and it's doing all the other terrible things that it does. The point of it is, I don't care whether it's good or bad, it's both. And the point of it is, God sends it both. He sends the good and the bad on the good and the bad, right? Don't let anybody ever tell you that because you are a Christian, that bad things should not be happening to you. That's paganism. That's exactly what paganism was all about. We're going to make sacrifices and we're going to do things to get the gods on our side. And when they're on our side, they're going to keep bad stuff from happening. And when something bad happens, that means I haven't sacrificed enough. So I'm looking around for somebody else to come and rip their heart out, right? That's paganism. It does not take a regenerate heart to believe in a God that's Santa Claus. It does not. It takes a regenerate heart to believe in a God who allows things to happen in your life that are happening in your life and gives you the grace to be able to look at him and realize that he is a God of wisdom, love, and goodness, even in the midst of that. So, we're going to talk about the first of all, the fact that creation itself is in rebellion. Creation itself, Paul says here in Romans 18, actually if you read Romans 8, 18 through 39, the point of it is we all usually go and pick pieces and parts out of this passage of Scripture, but really it'd be good just to take a morning and to go through Romans 8, 18 through 39 in its entirety and look at that. This is the passage that says things like, all things happen to those called, good, to those called according to his purpose, right? This is the one that says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Paul says all those things in the backdrop of tremendous suffering. I don't know why I'm not getting the bottom of these slides, but this Romans 8:18 is the beginning of that passage, and Paul says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's how that passage starts. And then he goes and says these other things there. Paul in Corinthians says kind of the same thing. These light afflictions are not worthy to be compared with the glory that God's going to work in us through those. See, and you and I are sitting there looking at Paul, that may be true for you. You light affliction? Look, you ought to see what I go through. We're going to look at what Paul went through here in a minute. We're going to realize the guy that said that is that these things. But so he starts off with that. Then he talks about the fact that creation has been subjected to futility by God. Because of the fall of Adam and Eve, God did something to creation. I don't know exactly what it is. I don't know exactly how it is. I don't know when he fixes it, how much different it's going to look than today. I can't tell you any of that. I just know that there's something that happened in creation itself because of the fall that results in you and I having to suffer, and things happen and nothing works, and I plant flowers and I get weeds and et cetera, et cetera, right? That's the universe that we live in. But what's amazing about this passage, that's just what I wanted to point out as we do a real quick drive-by through this one, is he did so. He subjected the creation to futility in hope. In hope. He did it for a reason, to bring about something good. As you read this passage, it's full of hope and redemption. Those are words that occur in this passage. This one where he talks about how messed up everything is and how our suffering's here, he talks about hope and redemption. Again, this is a passage that says all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. This is the one that says nothing can separate us from the love of God. So that's part of the backdrop. Now, I have far more slides in my deck today than I can ever get through in the 45 minutes that we're going to go through and do them, okay? I did that for documentation purposes. In other words, we're going to put this out on the website so you'll actually have the slides, and so you'll have a lot more than what I'm going to have time to talk about here today. One of the things I did for the next several slides, and I'm just going to pick a couple of them, a handful of them to go through, I just went to Hebrews 11, because what I'm going to tell you today, let me tell you what I'm going to tell you in a minute. I'm going to tell you that the Father, you live in a world that's messed up, we've talked about that. The fathers all suffered. Jesus suffered. The apostles suffered. The saints throughout history have suffered. And at the end of the day, I want to ask you, what made you think you were going to get a free ride? And then I want to show you the passage of Scripture that says that the godly will suffer. Okay? So again, like I told you, I'm asking a stupid question, and the answer is no duh. But because of the way that we are, we need to know this. We need to realize this. We need to expect this in our lives. So I want to go through just Hebrews 11. We could have went through the whole history of the Old Testament. I want you to go get one person in the Bible where you said, well, nothing bad ever happened to him, right? I know when bad things started happening in my life. I was shocked. I really was. And then I started going back, and I went from kibber to kibber. I went from Genesis to Revelation. I'm reading back and forth, and you know what I found out? There's nobody in here got a free pass. Nobody. What made Sam think he was going to get a free pass? Okay? So none of these guys did. So I'm going to go through just a handful. I've kind of went and outlined a little bit the Hebrews 11. That's all done. Because this, to be honest with you, is a point that Paul's trying to get across to these people that he's talking to. All that happened to these guys, but then he's going to make a great point about it. And that's that we want the great point, but let's just go through them for a second. So, like I said, I'm not going through all of them, but Abraham. You think about Abraham. Who'd want to be Abraham? Abraham, the father of the faith. What a guy. Would you want to be Abraham? I would not. I would not want to live in a tent and be moving around all the place and going from place to place, leaving my family, leaving everything I'm familiar with, and going just because I trust God. And being given all these amazing promises that I in my own life am never going to see. Okay, that's Abraham. Jacob. Think about fled from his murderous brother, cheated continually by Laban. That now he's fine, though. He's got away from Laban. He goes over there. Now he's got this house full of conflict. He comes home every day and it's like, which one of this lady, this girl's kids or this girl's kids? And I wouldn't want to live in his tent. I would not. Jacob, and one of the points I started to make before I got into this was this. I've told you all before, when you read the Bible with your children, you need to open it up every day and say, this is ancestry.com. Okay, these are my forefathers. Wouldn't it be great if you had a book of 300 years ago, you had a forefather and he went and did this and you could read that? Wouldn't you be very interested? I got my blood in my his blood in my veins. And I'm sitting here reading about this guy. That's fascinating, right? You got a whole book of your ancestors. And every day when you read your Bible to your children, you need to be telling them, we're reading about our ancestors here. This is ancestry.com. These are our forefathers. And one of the things I'm trying to do is I'm trying to humanize these people a little bit, too. I know when I became an adult, I was shocked to find out, to realize, when I became a parent, that my parents were people. I realized when I grew up, I didn't think my parents were people. I didn't give them the, and so when I came to that reality as a parent myself and realized all the heartache my parents went through, I actually sat down and wrote both my parents and her parents, my wife's parents, a letter apologizing for all the things that I had done that made life difficult for them because I didn't realize they were people. These people were people. When you read about Abraham and Noah and David and all the everything else aside and the way the story of redemptive history is being told with their name, and these are people. They got tired, they got hungry, they had fights with their wife, they're people. So that's what I'm trying to do is humanize them as we go through here to show you what their lives are like. Joseph. Joseph is one of the guys in the Bible that tremendously humbles me every time I read about him. Think about Joseph. Probably one of in the Old Testament, really held up, and quite honestly, is it just a great picture of Christ when you want to go look at all the parallels and the things that he went through. Jealousy of his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused and thrown into prison, separated from his father and his home. The Psalms tells us that, think about these wonderful promises that Joseph had been given as a child, these visions that he had of what a great man he was going to be someday, and all these people were going to be bowed down to him. And it said basically he was held in chains for years until that word came to pass. Suffering. Moses, who wants to be Moses? Who wants to have millions of people here like these guys that you're responsible for leading, responsible to God for leading these guys? I wouldn't have. Then it talks in Hebrews, then it goes the time of the judges for Samson, Gideon and Samson and Barak and Barak. It talks about those guys. Would you want it to have been a judge? The fact that you had a judge tells you that there were horrific times in Israel at that point in time. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. God continually brought them under the oppression of the enemies to bring the lash of the enemy on their back to get them to turn and repent. And these judges always showed up in that quick period of time. That's when they were there. The prophets. To be a prophet in the Old Testament was a death sentence. Nobody liked them. They were always there because they were God's messenger to call people back to faithful obedience. And so you wouldn't want to have been one of those guys either. Here's David, a man after God's own heart, the psalmist of Israel. And think about all the wonderful things. Who in the world would have wanted to have been David? Chased around by a king that's trying to kill you. My best friend dies. Then I become king, committed horrific adultery and murder. Now, I will tell you one of the things, I want you to realize this too, when you're ministering to people, to righteous people, one of the most grievous sufferings is sin. David, I assure you, was brokenhearted for the rest of his life because of what he had done. Because not only did he know what he had done, he had to sit and watch. That baby died. It was conceived in that sin. He had to watch his son rape his sister, his daughter. He had to watch another son kill his son because he did that. He had to watch a son lead an uprising and take the kingdom away from him. And all that Israel is going through because of all this political calamity, because of what I did, David suffered tremendously. And then a neat word in Hebrews 11, quite honestly, because you read about it and you're saying, oh, think about all these mighty guys and all these great things that they've done. To be honest with you, the bad theology guys use all those guys. See, let's see what God does. He subdues kingdoms, and he stops the mouths of lions, and he quenches the fires, and he does all this great stuff. But in the middle of all that passage, it says, and others. And others. Some were sold in two, some were this, some were that.
They were vagabonds. They had no home. They lived in caves. They lived in goat skins, wandering through the wilderness. Okay, that's who our forefathers were. And they suffered. So, why did they suffer?
Because every one of these, a common theme of a lot that I showed you there was a continuous of Moses, of Joseph, of all these people turning their back on the world because there's something else that they saw that was better. Okay, that's kind of the theme of Hebrews 11 as you go through there. That's what he's trying to get across to you. There was something that was in the future that was better, and because of that thing in the future that was better, they refused to stay where they were and accept what was there. Okay, that's the overwhelming message of Hebrews 11. I put here, they were willing to sell short to go long. This is going to be a common message that we're going to see here that I want you to get. Because of, it's going to say of Jesus, but this is true of these guys. Because of the joy set before him, he endured the suffering of the cross. Because of a promise God had made that they believed in, they were willing to endure the suffering of this life to get to this thing that was better. That's what the fathers did. We're going to see that's what everybody else we're going to talk about did. These all, that bottom thing says, these all knew the blessings of God in tremendous suffering. Jesus suffered. Here's the shorter catechism says it this way. I don't think there's any way that you and I can even begin to comprehend how Jesus suffered. Can you think of holiness? I'm living in the pig stop and I'm a pig. Okay? Can you imagine if somebody told you and I to go live in a pig stop? We'd be pretty miserable, wouldn't we? Can you imagine the holy, righteous Son of God taking on our flesh, coming to live down here with us? The way that with all that. So Jesus suffered. The shorter catechism tells us that. I don't think you and I can even comprehend. Again, this is a no duh, right, that Jesus suffered. So I'm not going to waste a lot of time trying to convince you of that. But what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Okay? So Jesus suffered. He gave up all that he had to take on poverty so that you and I can become rich. And I've actually heard sermons on this verse that talk about how you and I are supposed to be rich now. Because Jesus gave it all up so we could have it. Okay? That's perverted. That's not at all. In fact, when we get to next week and we talk about different ways that you and I suffer and why we suffer, I will tell you that what Jesus did, he calls us to come do. Jesus didn't do that so I wouldn't have to. Jesus did that so that I could. Jesus did that to change me so that I now can be involved with him going into the world, giving up so that I can bring in and take in. But anyway, there are people that use this passage of Scripture perversely. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Please don't ask me to exegete that because I can't. If I had time, I'd let Pastor Schneider take a shot at it, but I don't have time for that. Yes, ma'am.
That when we start to go through suffering, that it forces us to abandon our own ways that we've adapted up to that point in life and run to Jesus for him to change us.
You're stealing next week from me, but keep going.
Okay, well, in other words, Jesus learned obedience. Even Jesus, the Son of God, had to listen to his Father and do exactly what his Father told him at the time, which is exactly what we need to do. When we're suffering, we have to run to the Father. Okay, Lord, this is what I want to do and what I usually do, but what do you want me to do now?
So,
right?
It is. How do you say that lady's name that you gave that book to?
Lisa Turkhurst.
Lisa who?
Lisa Turkhurst.
Turkhurst?
Uh-huh.
Yeah. So Beth gave me a book by this lady she just mentioned. And one of the points that she mentions about that, and it shows how Jesus in his humanity cried out to God, take this away from me. But in his divinity, he submitted to the will of God. In his humanity, that I can't take it apart. I don't mean to be trying to do that. But Jesus suffered. And as that, he learned to turn. And that's what he's showing us, total and utter dependence on God. He never said anything God didn't tell him to say. He didn't do anything God didn't tell him to do. And that's what he wants to get you and I to, right, in our lives. And these are some of the tools he uses to do that. The apostles suffered. Okay? So, the fathers suffered. I hope you believe that. If not, I'll go back and look out and go through all of them. The fathers suffered. Jesus suffered. The apostles tremendously suffered. Now, I've always thought, like I said, who'd want to be Paul? I'm not volunteering. But I find it fascinating. His calling was, you go get him, because I'm going to show him what great things he must suffer for my namesake. How would you like that to be your calling card? I'm Paul. I don't want that. That's what Paul's calling was. Paul greatly suffered. And I'm going to show you, I'm probably not going to go through all these, but I've got several slides where he talks about all that the apostles went through and are going through in that. Here in 1 Corinthians 4, and the thing about the Bible is we don't get tone of voice. I wish we did, because there's so many times Paul and Jesus in particular are being very sarcastic. That if we could get tone of voice, you just have to read it real close to get that. Paul's being sarcastic here. He's telling the Corinthians, "You're already full. You're already rich. See, we're king's kids. We're kids of the king. So he's given us all of his stuff. We ought to be rich. We ought to be well. We ought to be all these things." See, the Corinthians were biting on that hook, and that's what they were saying. You're already full. You're already rich. You've reigned as kings without us, and indeed, I would wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think God has displayed us, the apostles, last among men, condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak. You are strong. You are distinguished. We are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, we're poorly clothed, we're beaten, we're homeless, we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things, until now. Like I said, I'm going to read all these to you, but he said, I'm going to use this one next week too. We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. We were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. One of the purposes for suffering and weakness in my life is to point me to God. We're going to talk about an earthen vessel and being broke, you know, this clay pot that's broken and full of gold, right? That we have this treasure, this wonderful, glorious thing God's given us in these clay pots that he's made, these cracked clay pots. And that's what Paul's saying here. Paul's going to say, we'll see another place where he basically talks about the fact, you know, the reason why this thing wasn't taken away from him is that he would remain humble and dependent upon God. That's one of the purposes of suffering in my life and in your life, is to do this very thing. So again, another passage just talking about the suffering that they went through. Paul again says here, again, as you remember reading through his epistles, many times he was having to defend his title. He was having to defend the fact that he was an apostle. He was having to defend the fact that he's got all these yappity yappers over here, these guys that are taking these things and going and are preaching and teaching things that are hurting the flock. And any time Paul disagrees or somebody says, well, Paul said, now they've all demeaned him. So he's now sitting here arguing for the fact, okay, these guys, are they Hebrews? So am I. The Israelites? So am I. The seed of Abraham? So am I. The ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 140 was the death penalty. And so you got 30, you know, it was considered it would kill you if they gave too many. So 39 was the legal number that they'd come up with that said, okay, I'm not going to kill you. 32 may have killed you. But the, being good little accountants and bookkeepers, they decided on 39. That's why he says 40 minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night, day and night in the deep. And journeys often, perils of waters and perils of robbers. He goes on and on. He said, besides other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. You know, this is a fascinating, affectionate comment by Paul here. Of all that other stuff you saw, you know the thing that weighs the heaviest on me? Is my love and concern for all you people and what happens to you. Do you realize how overwhelming that is? Do you realize how amazing that is that he would say that? I want you to think about your ministers, your previous one, Pastor Schneider, your new one, Pastor Russell. I want you to think about those men. One of the biggest burdens your elders, your pastors have is a burden for your soul and for your benefit and bad. And every time you and I mess up and do something and begin to hurt harm to ourselves and to others, we bring great distress. We bring great pain and suffering on those who have the responsibility to look out for us. So like I said, of everything Paul lists up there, His greatest distress was what was happening to the people that he loved, that he saw that were Christ's sheep. And he says, if I'm going to boast in anything, I'm going to boast in my infirmity. Do you do that? Do I do that? This is kind of getting into next week kind of stuff that we're going to talk about. But I got to tell you, I want to be strong. I want to be physically strong. I want to be sharp as a tack. I want to be able to handle the things that come into my life. I don't want to be weak. I don't want to have to fall down on my face and cry out to God and ask you for help. See? I don't want to do that. The only reason God brings, why he brings suffering in my life, because he knows more than anything else, I need to do that. Jesus tells me, and we're going to talk about this next week, blessed are the poor in spirit. I don't want to be poor in spirit. I'll help you when you want. But I don't want to be that. See, God brings suffering in my life. He brought suffering in Paul's life. As wonderful, as awesome as Paul was, Paul had suffering in his life brought about by God to humble him and to make him dependent upon God. And that's why he learned that. This guy got it. Here's the tragedy. Sometimes it's possible for me to suffer and not get that. It's possible for you to suffer and not get that. And see the benefit and say, how are you? I'm blessed. I heard a man preach a sermon one time about Jacob coming back up over the brook Jabbok after he had wrestled with God. And he's all beat up, he's scarred, he's bruised, he's battered, he's limping. And they go, Jacob, how are you? And he says, I'm blessed. See, that's what happens when we get beat up by God, is we should be blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And this is that passage, the 12, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12 passage where he basically asked for the thorn in the flesh to be removed. God told him three times, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I'm going to talk about this next week. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I most gladly will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, I am strong. I've been beat up a lot, and I still don't get this. See, for you and I to finally get to the point, God can do more in a nanosecond than you can do in your whole life on your own strength. Learn to be weak. Learn to need God. Learn to be dependent and reliant upon Him. And when you are, when you're weak, He's strong. That the power, that the glory may be of Him, not of you, not of me. Paul got that. So, summarizing all the apostles suffered. They sacrificed their livelihoods, their reputation, their comforts, and ultimately their lives for the gospel. They gave up everything. You see that I said there. To me, two of the most compelling arguments for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number one is Christianity started in Jerusalem. It didn't start in Rome. It didn't start some other far off place. Christianity started at the very place that was most easily denied. These yappers are up here. All we got to do is walk down the street, open up the tomb, and say, here he is. Right? Christianity started at the very place that was most easily denied. And the fact that these guys, these 12 men, these apostles of Christ, there's no other movement in the history of mankind you're going to find. We've got a group of guys together that started purporting a story that the story didn't eventually fall apart. Eventually, what they wanted themselves personally was more than what they were hoping to get corporately by telling a lie, right? Never. Every one of these guys, most of them, went to their death and never, ever, not once recanted the story. They gave everything they had for that. To me, that is an amazing, compelling. Humanity's not like that. Redeemed grace humanity, yeah. These guys were. But so I've showed you the Father suffered. I've showed you that Jesus suffered. I showed you the apostles suffered. It's been the same through history. I don't know if you've ever just sat and went back and thought about the calamities that you and I know in history. I mean, there's a couple of big ones where when you go through Western civilization, right? The fall of Rome. Can you imagine what that was like when the barbarians were coming over the wall? Rome had been dead from the inside for a long time. But everything you know is civilization. I guarantee you the Christians, when Rome fell, were looking at Revelation and seeing apocalyptic, this is the end, right? Can you imagine? They're coming in and destroying everything decent, everything good that you believed in, that you thought, burning all your books and doing all the rest of that. Christians were not. Christians who were there suffered when Rome fell. Christians that were there during the Black Plague, there were Christians that died of the Black Plague.
Christians, through the calamities of history, Christians are killed in hurricanes. They're killed, Christians who are killed in tornadoes.
It doesn't always miss my trailer and go get his. Okay? Did you have something to say, sir?
Horatius Bonar, Words to Winners of Souls, describes the plague in great detail.
Mm-hmm.
Just amazing.
So, common diseases, polio. Barbara and I knew a man years ago, just a wonderful, gracious Christian man. Spent his whole life in a wheelchair. Polio. One of the last ones that got it before the vaccine came out. Polio. Measles. Smallpox. Christians have not been... Now, there are many that would tell us the reason why they were not spared these things is because they just didn't know. They didn't know enough. They didn't know to believe. They didn't know to say the right things. They didn't know to do the right things. Or they would have been spared from these things. The fathers weren't spared. Jesus wasn't spared. The apostles weren't spared. And these people through history were not spared. God's favor did not and it does not spare us from experiencing suffering that are common to men. Here again, I just got that. That was generic. This is just a little more specific. All the martyred, you know, the martyred apostles we've already talked about. Think about the Christians up to Constantine, the beautiful story of Polycarp, how he was martyred. Fox's Book of Martyrs is a big, thick book that's full of centuries of Christians who have been martyred for the faith. You got the Huguenots and the St. Valentine's Day Massacre. Christians under Islamic rule forever, all the way down to today, and attempting to take over this country and put Islamic rule here. But the point of it is Christians throughout history, Christians under communist rule, Russia, China, those horrific stories. We read, we talked about, we had Dietrich Bonhoeffer recently in our prayer breakfast under the Nazis and how he stood faithfully. Idi Amin in Uganda basically came in and killed everybody educated and all the Christians that he could find because they represented Westerners. Yes.
Scottish Covenanters.
Scottish Covenanters. I didn't have room. I guess I could have slipped that one in, couldn't I? All right. So saints through history have suffered. So now what I want to do is just look at a handful of biblical passages that tell us. You know, what I started to do before I got to Jesus, I was going to say, yeah, you said that was the Old Testament. What about the New? So we looked at Jesus, and we looked at the apostles, we looked at what's happened to saints. So now let's look exactly what the New Testament tells us about suffering as Christians. Again, like I told you, blessed are the poor in spirit. There's the kingdom. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We are going to be poor in spirit. We are going to mourn. We're going to be made weak by the gracious, loving hand of God. 1 Corinthians 15:19. This little verse, I actually preached a whole sermon north of here on this verse right here. It's kind of just stuck in the middle of the resurrection stuff, right? But Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. See, Paul didn't basically believe that because I'm a Christian, everything's going to go my way and everything's going to be all right and everything's going to be good, right? He says, if this life only, because basically what he's saying is, you know, we're really getting kind of what appears to be the short end of the stick here on this very little period of time. When you enlarge to the larger view, this is all right. But if in this life only, if that's all we had, Max, if that's all I had, was I claim Christ and I get the snot beat out of me because of that, and I get my stuff taken away, and I get, you know, or I just get bad attitudes and bad opinions, and if that's all I got, I of all men am most pitiable. 1 Corinthians 1:3-7. We're going to use this one next week too. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation. Yes, we are going to have tribulation. That's the bad news. The great news is God's going to comfort us in that. He's going to be there in that. That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. So we're going to talk about this whole process next week and why we suffer. One of the reasons I suffer is so that I can take the comfort God has shown me and given me in my suffering to minister to others. I think David Tripp in his book, he said, in suffering, I learned I needed mercy. In suffering, I learned to give mercy. In other words, that's what happens as a result of this process in our lives. Because we know that as partakers of the suffering, so also you'll be partakers of the consolation. A message over and over again in many of these verses is if you suffer with Christ, then you'll be glorified with Him. And so suffering is part and parcel of what God uses in the lives of His people to do things. 2 Corinthians 4, Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. We'll talk about this next week. This is part of the process of God. He uses suffering in my life to destroy this thing that's at war against him and renew the thing on the inside that daily grows stronger and stronger. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So that's a parallel to what we just read in Romans 8 a moment ago about how God uses the tribulations and sufferings of this life. And again, I cannot read that without chuckling. This light affliction. You know people that are in terrible suffering. All right? So I recommend that the first day you don't tell them this light affliction. Okay? Keep your hand on their shoulder and get them through it. And then come back and smile and say, this light affliction isn't worthy to be compared to what God did in you through that. And that's the point that we made last week, or the last time that we met. I told you, I want you to remember the tapestry, the story that I told you about, the needlework, how you pick up and you look at the back and you see nothing but knots and chaos and mess. And you turn it over and you see this beautiful, beautiful tapestry. See, I'm telling you, just keep this picture in your mind, because someday you're going to get to see the other side. Right now, you and I are seeing the knots and the chaos and the strings and all the rest of it. God, someday you and I are going to get to see what he did. You're going to get to see your knots and the strings. You're going to get to see what beautiful picture God was able to weave. Not just in your life. That's the beauty and the amazing thing. This is what's going to excite you. It's not just my life that he does this in. When I go through something and God's grace comes to me and he helps me and he works with me through all that, it's not just me. It's everybody. Other people. That's the amazing thing. And we're going to get to see that beautiful picture someday. And we see all the things that God was able to do just from my life, from your life, through the things that we went through. We're going to bow down and worship. And we're going to say, I told you this. Remember this. You're going to look God in the eyes someday. That may be a little too forward. Someday you're going to look God and you're going to say, how did I think it could have been any other way? When you see what he did with your suffering, you're going to realize, man, that was a light affliction compared to what you did with it. That's what Paul's saying right here.
You know, let the conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's been granted to you. You're privileged. You've been given something. You've been given the privilege of suffering for the sake of Christ. We're going to talk more about that next week.
Matthew, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. And then, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. How many of you have that on your little box of cards that you used to memorize? That one. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Even more so in the world that you and I live in today. I will tell you that in my lifetime, it's been amazing to me to see the masks come off. The world's always been bad, right? But I am shocked at how over the top clear the anti-God, anti-Christ philosophy and perspective is becoming preeminent. And more people that think things and say things like you and I say are going to become criminalized, that we're not even going to be allowed to think those things and say those things. Okay. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Here's some more of those. Again, remember, I put a lot of these in here just for documentation. I don't have to read them all. Don't have to go through it all. Peter down here encouraging, the book of 1 Peter is all about suffering and speaking to people in suffering. And he says, after you have suffered a while, God will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Great promise. More godly suffering verses. Okay. Here's the, in conclusion, the no duh, all right? First of all, it goes back to the fact that what happened as a result of the fall, we are still in the period where God is recreating what that was been broken and fixing that. Now next week, you and I are going to get to talk about what a awesome privilege it is for you and I to actually be used in that process. We're going to talk about how he uses us to do that. But that's, the Father suffered, Jesus suffered, the apostles suffered, saints throughout history have suffered, and Scripture assures us that the godly will suffer. So is my own personal suffering inevitable? Unequivocally, absolutely, yes.
Does anybody doubt that? Because I can go back and do it again. No. Does anybody doubt that? Any questions or comments?
Well, I forgot I was going to talk about this. So very, very, very quickly. And this kind of is a lead into next week a little bit. So these are just different ways the righteous suffer. First of all, we suffer the same discomforts and afflictions common to everybody. We've already talked about that. The righteous living in an unrighteous world. Think about, Peter tells us righteous Lot suffered. I'm glad he told me that. Because I wouldn't have thought Lot was righteous. But he said righteous Lot suffered living with all that around him. Righteous people suffer by just being in an environment and all the things are being said and done that we see on a daily basis. Then there's those many that we talked about today are those who were actually persecuted for Christ. But next week we're going to talk about how there's a certain amount of suffering in Sam's life that's just nothing but daddy getting the bell valve and taking it to him. The chastening of God. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about a lot of suffering that I go through and that you go through in your life isn't the chastening, but the pruning of God. In other words, God's saying, I'm going to take that which is fruitful, make it more fruitful. And you and I are going to cry and scream the whole way while he's doing that. But we're going to look at that. The issue is not whether we suffer, but how we suffer. And Christians are empowered to suffer with joy. Now, I'll show you. Here's next week's slide. The opening slide for next week. Like I said, today I almost feel like it's a no-duh day. It's like this is the day. But I felt it was necessary to drop a pile of rocks on there. And we know we've done that. Next week we're going to talk about why do we suffer? In other words, what's God's purpose? What's he after there? And it kind of gets back to what Scotty mentioned a moment ago. There's this thing going on here, and I call it the great exchange. Okay? In our suffering, God is changed. He's doing something. He's taking something away from us, and he's giving us something. Okay? It's the great exchange, and that's what we're going to talk about next week. I ask that you pray for me this week, because to be honest with you, I've got all the clay. I don't know what the statue looks like yet. I'm trying to think about the right way to put this together to communicate the most effectively to us. How this happens. Because this, I will tell you, next week is the most critical. Next week is the heart of the matter. This is chiastic class. Okay? We're going to the heart of the matter next week. Next week is the heart of the matter. All right? After that, we're going to talk about ways in which we respond to suffering. That's just application. That's what we do. But the most important parts next week, that is that perspective. Having that perspective, and once we see why, that should empower us to go through suffering with meaning and purpose and joy.